Psalm 112, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Would you pray with me? Father, we come again to your word and to look at your commandments, and we ask that you would give us understanding through your spirit of how it is that we are to apply the principles here. We are thankful to you. We know that your word is goodness to us. We accept your commandments not as a burden, but as a delight. And we desire that in our obedience, we would express our love to you. And so receive the offering of our attentiveness to your truth. May you guide my words, that they would be in accordance with your words. And would you guide all of our ears, that they would be humble. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have to thank Ben for sending me an interesting article this week. For those of you that know me, I like interesting articles. This one was from the Daily Caller, and it included a pull quote right near the beginning that said this, quote, "With today's vote, the council sent a clear message that it is committed to progressive criminal justice reform that dismantles the systemic racial and economic injustice that has only harmed our communities," said Nassim Moshiri, policy director of the ACLU of the District of Columbia. So what is the issue being discussed here in the capital of our country? Well, it is a progressive criminal justice reform bill passed by their city council, done to overturn a veto by their mayor of that same bill. And what does this bill do that they have not only passed once, but passed again with such a majority to overturn a mayoral veto? It is a bill to decriminalize metro fare evasion, spitting, and littering. And importantly, note, the metro still has a fare. They didn't make riding the metro free. You're still supposed to pay. But if you don't, if you sneak around the ticket counters and jump over the ticket stiles and make your way to the metro and you're caught, it is no longer considered a criminal act to have stolen a metro fare. And you can also spit and throw your garbage on the ground while you're at it, which are both also still offenses, but no longer able to be criminally charged. So why would a legislative body pass laws refusing to charge thieves with theft? Well, the answer is that they believe they are accomplishing a moral good by doing so. Later in the same article, it says, quote, "Councilmember Brianna Dew also supported the legislation, tweeting, 'The more we commit to using the lens of race equity in all we do in government, the sooner we will be able to rectify the real crime here, which is perpetuating racist government systems in our own government.'" She and other supporters of the bill used the hashtag It's Not Fair, F-A-R-E, to show their support. Yes, see, people think I'm cheesy. But catch that, the crime here the legislators are trying to address is a perceived lack of racial equity, and that has become now more important than enforcing thievery laws. And the question is this a good idea? Is this a good idea? Is stealing really such a big deal? Or is it worth setting aside some of these things so that we can focus on other social issues that we are viewing as important? And I want to suggest that the City Council of the District of Columbia does not appreciate What are the consequences of allowing a heart of theft to not only be tolerated but to increase among its citizenry? And it is interesting that the city council, which is mostly white, voted for this against the mayor, who is a black lady, and against the Metro Authority Union, which is also over 80% black. They both said, this is a really bad idea. But the city council said, no, we know better. This is what's going to help you. Why is stealing such a big deal? And why is leaving it as an issue of preference such a bad idea? Why does God, in the Ten Commandments, carve out space for one of those commandments to simply be, don't steal? Well, I want to suggest this as an idea this morning, that stealing is Satan's gospel. Stealing is Satan's gospel. And that might seem like a bold claim. It may not make a lot of sense at the moment, but I hope by the time we get to our closing song this morning, we will see how this all comes together, that stealing is the way that Satan proclaims how to get your heaven without having to go through Jesus Christ. And that the implications of allowing our hearts to be full of thievery are very serious indeed. So let's begin by understanding then what exactly stealing is and what is prohibited by the Eighth Commandment, which we are looking at this morning in the book of Exodus, where we've been for some weeks now, chapter 20, verse 15. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. That is the passage in its entirety. Not a lot of wiggle room in a lot of these commandments. There are not a lot of words to equivocate on. The do not part, as we've noted, is pretty straightforward. It's hard to get around do not. So what is this steal? Well, let's look at what the commandment commands us. What does the commandment command us? And once again, very simple command in the original Hebrew, two words, all of six letters. Don't steal. And stealing is something we all understand fairly intuitively, but for the sake of clarity, let's define it this way. Stealing is taking from another what we have no right to take. Anybody shocked by that definition? Right, we're not covering radical new territory here. Stealing is taking from another what we do not have the right to take. And interestingly, in the Old Testament, it almost always has a sneaky or hidden element to it. Deception is the ever-near companion of stealing. When God preaches his gospel, it's always in truth. When Satan preaches his gospel, it invariably is accompanied with lies. And so what sorts of things are we forbidden from taking here? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, there's, I think, five primary sorts of theft that we are to avoid. And you'll know that as we go through this list that they cover a lot of territory. In our current political and legal system, we tend to separate theft to the area of civil infractions. But religious and relational infractions are often considered separately. But in the ancient Near East, even in law codes from surrounding nations, theft covered any kind of taking of anything in any sphere of human relationship. And so theft included what you took in a relationship. It included what you took as far as worship or things sacred to God. It also included civil infractions that were more common, which is what we more commonly associate with theft today. And so you'll see these five categories cover a lot of ground. And the first is this: you cannot steal people. You cannot steal people. We've discussed before, not all forms of slavery in the Old Testament are condemned. It was permissible, for example, to work off a debt by indenturing yourself to another for a period leading up to the next year of Jubilee when you would be set free. And for the time in which you were indentured, you were considered that person's slave. That was not condemned. However, there is another form of slavery that is prohibited in the strongest possible terms. We see this in Deuteronomy 24:7, which says, if a man is caught kidnapping, literally man-stealing, any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel, and he deals with him violently or sells him, then that thief shall die, and so you shall purge the evil from among you. You are not allowed to steal men's lives or women's lives. And we see this form of slavery mentioned again in the New Testament in Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:10, as Paul lists off a number of issues in the culture directly counter to what the gospel teaches and sound doctrine. He includes in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 1, immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Kidnappers, again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this word means man stealing. The life of another is not a commodity we are allowed to take for ourselves. The U.S. government has a responsibility to its citizens and has authority to remove our freedom for certain infractions of the law, but it does not own us. And it is not by God allowed to do so. From the highest levels of human authority down to the lowest level, we are not to man steal, to take others for ourselves. And if we're sighing a collective sigh of relief that our country no longer has to deal with this problem, because we fixed all the slavery years ago, unfortunately, we have to think again. If you guys noticed, just down the street on Sullivan here, right across from McDonald's, they are remodeling a large building to help victims of human trafficking recover. Right here on Sullivan. In fact, I did a little reading this week. Spokane County currently has an estimated around 3,000 homeless students on the streets right now that they know of. And according to statistics given by the Jonah Project, one in three of them will be approached within the first 48 hours of being on the street to be trafficked. In Spokane. And out of the roughly 3,000 homeless children that they know of, 600 will actually be kidnapped. That's happening not at a national level, not at a state level. That's happening in our city, down the street from us. It's not legal, but it is still here, and we need to speak up about it. We even see situations where things like employing illegal immigrants can lead to a fear power differential where you have to basically act as my slave or I'll turn you over for deportation. That happens. There are a number of different ways in which, even in our country, in our enlightened era, we take others' lives for our own. And Christians, as I said, should always be on the front lines of decrying that wickedness of stealing people. And sadly, our history in this country, and especially even of the church in this country, has been very poor. In addition to the lives of people, though, we must also respect their property. Their property. And this is probably the area we think of most when we think of stealing. It's wrong to take from another those possessions that are rightfully theirs. And this is also, interestingly, an affirmation in Scripture of the goodness of owning private property. That's a good thing. Even in Israel, in a theocratic nation ruled directly by God, it was understood to be a good thing for the individual citizens to have private property over which they were responsible and which anybody else was not allowed to take. However, that wasn't always respected. And we see a good example of this in 1 Kings 21 with the story of Ahab and his delightful wife Jezebel. Ahab was also rather delightful in his own right. And Ahab sees a vineyard, and he says, I want me that vineyard. And so he goes down to Naboth, who happened to actually own the vineyard, and he, the king, says, I want to buy you out. And Naboth says, no. This is my ancestral land. It's been handed down from my fathers since we came and took over this country. This plot of land needs to stay in the family. I won't sell to you. So then Ahab goes back and pitches a fit. It said he would not eat food, plopped down in his bed, and turned his back towards, so his face was towards the window. Right? So he's having a pity party. And Jezebel comes over, oh, poor Ahab, what's wrong? I want that vineyard. He won't sell it to me. And then Jezebel, being the quick-thinking problem solver that she is, says, well, let's just find some people to trump up charges, kill him, and take it. And so they do. And then God sends the prophet to go talk to them. and finds him walking about the vineyard enjoying his new acquisition. And the prophet says, are you here the one who has murdered Naboth and have come even to take possession of his vineyard? And then in that conversation goes on to tell Ahab and Jezebel, dogs are going to lick up both of your blood. You're both going to die violent deaths for this incredible infraction. Even the king of Israel did not have the right to take for himself the property that belonged to another. But not all theft is of material goods. We are also commanded not to steal pleasures. You can't steal pleasure. Look at Proverbs 9. In Proverbs 9, Solomon is teaching his sons the dangers of giving in to a seductress. And if you're thinking, but guys can be seductive too. Yeah. If Solomon was writing to his daughters, it would have been the other way around. Seducing is an equal opportunity plague. Solomon is teaching his sons the dangers of giving into a seductress, and he describes a woman of folly, as he says, tempting young men to come in and gain the pleasures of marriage without the commitments of marriage. And as he writes in Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Taking pleasures for ourselves that we are not entitled to is a form of stealing. And it is one that has serious consequences, as Solomon goes on to say in the next verse when he writes, but he does not know this person stealing water. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. He thinks he's going into the fountain of youth, and Solomon says, no, you've entered the maw of hell. We do not have the right to take experiences and pleasures for ourselves from any room in God's world that says authorized personnel only on the door, unless you are authorized personnel. And that is as true of pornography as it is of prostitution. We cannot take people, we cannot take their property, we cannot take forbidden pleasures, but we also need to respect the boundaries of power and position that God has allowed. We are not allowed to steal power. We cannot take for ourselves a position, a prestige, or a power that we are not entitled to. Scripture is full of examples of such rebellion. Absalom against his father David, Jeroboam rebelling against the legitimate heir of David, Rehoboam. God even used Zedekiah's rebellion against the king of Babylon as the cause for bringing the Babylonian judgment upon the sinful nation of Judah. But maybe the strongest rebuke for stealing power and influence comes against the prophets in the time of Jeremiah, who commanded obedience to their word by claiming authority because we are giving you a word from Yahweh. And in Jeremiah 23, 29 to 32, God wrote this to them, is not my word like a fire, declares Yahweh, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Basically, you should be able to tell the real deal from this drivel that you're doing. My word means business. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declare the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets. I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related to them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. God took it very seriously when people would try to steal the supreme form of influence, divine influence itself, by stealing the very words of God. And sadly, we've seen that through history too, haven't we? Where in the name of God, religious institutions, even those claiming the name of Christ, have used divine authority as an excuse to steal power, influence, and prestige to which they were not entitled. When we use any means of deception or rebellion and seek to take for ourselves authority and power we are not entitled to, or remove it from someone else who is entitled to it, we are stealing, which leads to our final category of theft this morning. Are we having fun so far? Oh, good. We cannot steal another's opportunity to pursue legitimate success. We cannot steal that person's potential. And it is possible through a series of events that a man or woman may be left in a situation in which it is virtually impossible to progress towards financial and social stability. This can happen in a fallen world. And the Old Testament law contains a number of special provisions to protect people from being cut off from all possibility of self-betterment. Such laws included gleaning laws that affected the very poor and allowed them to come and work about the edges of large fields and stave off starvation in that process. The laws of restitution were particularly generous when it involved men's beasts of burdens that were understood to be part of their livelihood. If a beast of burden was stolen or killed, you had to immediately make significant restitution so that that man's livelihood would not be taken. In a situation in which extreme need required selling off ancestral lands or even indentured servitude, there was a law commanding a year of jubilee that came every so often in which all land and freedom would be restored to those who were so indentured. That means in ancient Israel, the kind of corporate monopoly that we often see today that holds all the power through litigation, lobbyists, astronomic budgets, this sort of thing, those were largely impossible to form in ancient Israel because basic goods and the basic building blocks of your success as a citizen were always returned on a repeating cycle so they could never be permanently centralized. We are not to act in such a way that we further our success by actively hindering the potential of others. Note, this is not a prohibition against being ridiculously, disgustingly, unimaginably wealthy. It is a prohibition against using that position to take from another what ought to be his right to seek to make a living. To use that to take away all opportunity for the one who is not as well off as you are. So don't read this as an attack against wealth, because it's not. But it is an attack against any kind of viciousness that the wealthy would use to hold a monopoly over all the resources in a system. So what happens when we ignore this commandment and we feel entitled to take from these five different categories? And I'm sure you can come up with more. These are just the five primary that I noticed in my study. Feel free to tweet out any new ones that you find. That's, or gram it, right? Whatever the cool kids are doing these days. What happens when we ignore this commandment? Stealing is a corrosive force that works its way from the individual all the way out to a national level in a disastrous way. And so that is how this commandment concerns us as far as the implications of ignoring it. How does this commandment affect us? As I mentioned, it starts with the individual and it works its way out. And looking at the individual level, stealing dulls our consciences. It dulls our consciences. It begins its work in the heart of the individual. Attendant with stealing is often a number of lies that corrode our conscience. We begin to say things like, I have a right to take what is not mine, or God is not going to provide what I need or what I think I need, so I should take it. The one I am taking from will not be significantly hurt, so it's okay. Everyone is doing this, so it isn't really stealing. Excuses like this work at our heart as we attempt to justify ourselves. We want to achieve the desires of our heart apart from the gifts of God. And so we will take for ourselves because of perceived need, because of bald greed, because of laziness, and it is easy to do. And soon, a heart of thievery leaves us completely insensitive to the promptings of our conscience, increasingly callous to moral right and wrong of all sorts. And as I said, it's easy to do. We might be sitting here this morning saying, I'm no thief. And yet at home we have hard drives filled with movies or other media that were obtained illegally online. I'd never steal from my employer, we think, and yet we're being paid for 8 hours of work, and one of them is being spent on Facebook and Instagram. Are we experts at manipulating numbers and abusing government programs to get money and support we neither need nor are actually entitled to? would our tax returns pass both an earthly and a heavenly audit? When these kinds of things become tolerated, especially in the family of God, it erodes our consciences before God, it ruins our testimony before the world, and it causes significant damage to the community we're in. And that's the second level at which sin, the sin of stealing, affects us. And that is that it divides the community. It divides the community. A community of thieves, contrary to popular opinion, is not an honorable community. It is a place in which love is effectively stifled because there is a constant suspicion of everything that takes place. Behind every behavior and every kind word is assumed to be an angle, assumed to be a manipulation. Hands that would openly share are now closed tight because they're afraid of what they have being taken away. And let's face it, churches make great targets for thieves. Because it's a place where people are taught that you're supposed to love people and be generous. And so there are those that like to take advantage of that. Sometimes it's blatant theft. I remember when I first came to this church 10 years ago, they were still telling the legend of the individual who walked in on a youth night into the portico area there, unscrewed the TV off the wall, and walked out with it. It could be like that. We also had the same thing happen during the construction process. Somebody came in, stole a bunch of tools. Off they went. We have the wonderful security video footage of them. At least they borrowed the wheelbarrows to wheel all the tools to their vans and load them up and left the wheelbarrows. So it could be that. Or it could be the sort of person who seems to be on a circuit going from church to church, always requesting an inordinate amount of money and time and resources and support. And you can usually tell this sort of a person because, one, they're willing to talk for hours about anything except any wise changes to their life that might help them get out of their crisis. And two, the instant they don't think they're going to get everything they want, they leave and go to the next church. Now, do you have a real need? This is the place to talk about it. We are here to meet one another's needs. And if this is your church home, please do not hesitate to reach out to this family for help of all kinds. But I think many of us have seen what happens in any community, a church or a club or a family or a neighborhood, when it is influenced by those whose heart is greedy, deceptive, and willing to steal what they are not entitled to. Love is a condition of healthy relationships, and thieves destroy their relationships both with God and their relationships with others, and it is incompatible with love. And it is incompatible with basic human flourishing. When thievery is accepted at a national level, it brings ruin upon entire countries. And God obviously knew this, and as he's establishing his chosen nation, he is putting safeguards in place. And sadly, our nation is increasingly abandoning this wisdom because stealing will destroy a country. Stealing destroys the country. We are quickly becoming a nation of thieves. I think it'll come up on the screen in a sec. There it is. We are quickly becoming a nation of thieves. We want more money from our employers, so we vote for it. We want more money from rich people, so we vote for it. We want more opportunities for some groups, so we vote to take those opportunities away from other groups. A country of thieves is a terrifying thing because it is a place where the thievery will be largely legal. As one example, let me talk briefly about a very popular current political idea, socialism. Isn't this a good thing? Everyone sharing. Everyone given what they need. Weren't the believers in Acts living a socialist lifestyle by having all things in common? Well, consider this. A system of government in which nobody owns anything is not actually exempting itself from the Eighth Commandment. It means that there is literally nothing it has not already stolen. Also, a system of government that vows generosity enforced by the guns of its police force is not actually espousing generosity, because generosity must be voluntary. Otherwise, it is theft. The early church in Acts shared their resources in common. True. But as Peter told the church in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, their property was their own to do with as they pleased. Any gift was strictly voluntary. This is not socialism. And it is no wonder then that historically those countries that have adopted socialism as their government model, and no, as even Forbes magazine has pointed out numerous times, the Nordic countries are not socialist countries. Those countries that have adopted socialism as their government model have almost all become places marked by poverty, suspicion, and abuse. They have not, historically speaking, been those countries in which people are upwardly mobile, which innovate, create, or produce on the cutting edge in any way. And that doesn't mean that what we're doing as a country right now is particularly righteous. But it does mean to pay attention, because the radical political ideas that are now being seriously entertained, ideas that would have been intolerable to the country even a generation ago, they are symptoms of thieving hearts throughout our nation. Thievery that will come in the guise of compassion. So what are we to do? As we have seen over and over, these Ten Commandments are calls to leave a negative sin and to put on a positive righteousness. And I think we can summarize what should characterize our lives positively in two words as we look at what the commandment calls us to. In the book of Ephesians, Paul spends the last three chapters describing how the gospel is to be seen in our daily living. In chapter 4, he gives a brief instruction in what repenting from stealing and moving towards righteousness looks like. In Ephesians 4:28, it says this: "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." And so in simple terms, the pattern for us to follow as keepers of the eighth commandment is this: be just and be generous. Be just and be generous. The people of Yahweh are to be a just people. The first part of addressing the eighth commandment in our lives is to ask ourselves, do I steal? Are there any places in which I am taking people, property, pleasure, power, or potential from others that I am forbidden to? That can be hard. And that thing that's maybe popping into our heads right now that we want to dismiss by saying this text is not really about that is probably the thing that this passage is about. So that thing, stop it. That's what this verse says. Let him who steals steal no longer. Make that commitment before God. Today, I confess my sin. I'm dropping all of the excuses, all of the justifications, all of the fancy language I've been using to explain away my behavior, and I'm going to call it for what it is: stealing. And I'm going to confess it. And today, I take such steps as are necessary to begin to repent and avoid stealing tomorrow. We can do that. Maybe that means you turn your phone off at work so that you stop spending so much time on it that you're supposed to be spending time on work. And maybe that means you learn how to reformat a hard drive. Right-click, format. That's only for Windows, though. If you got a Mac, you're on your own. Maybe that means you start reporting honest numbers to the IRS or get off a government program you aren't entitled to or need. Again, I'm not talking about taking advantage of resources you are entitled to. But if you're stealing them, let him who steals steal no longer. Maybe that means you need to have a really hard talk with somebody and admit to them that you have defrauded them, stolen their money, stolen their property, or otherwise acted deceitfully to take what you should not take. Or you realize you've been structuring your finances so that you can avoid the consequences of stealing in the past, and it's time for you to just accept the consequences. Whatever needs to be stopped, we need to stop it. And if you say, I don't even know how to stop it now, it's gotten so tangled, ask for help. I mean, look around. Nobody in this room, I hope, is under any illusion that we aren't all in the process of repenting from sin and following Christ. And I know our church leadership, and I'm confident our church body as well, would be only too happy to come alongside you, not in a spirit of condemnation, but as a brother and a sister, to help you work your way back to a clear conscience before God. What an awesome opportunity to make a fresh start. As Christians, we must be just. We earn a fair wage. We give a fair wage. We do not take what does not belong to us. We don't take forbidden shortcuts. Can you imagine if that was the reputation of the Christian community in the world? What a powerful testimony that would be. What they believe about creation, I think, is ridiculous. What they believe about God is, I think, ridiculous. What they believe about salvation is, I think, it's ridiculous. But I'll tell you this. What they believe about their God means that you can trust a Christian. They will not take what is not theirs. They will give you exactly what they have promised to. They are a just people. If you can hire one, you're a lucky employer. That should be our reputation. It should be. But we aren't just seeking to be just. We also are seeking to be generous, because the people of Yahweh are generous. The people of Yahweh are generous. The second half of Ephesians 4:28 gives the goal of turning away from stealing and engaging in just hard work. We desire that instead of taking from others, our lives would be full of abundance so that we can share with others in their time of need. Paul was sharing this same principle in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-9, when he had asked the churches for help to bring money to believers that were going through a great financial difficulty in Jerusalem. And in writing to them, he says this, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do it just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion." Does the church have an enforced tithe? No. Are you required by God to give a certain percentage of your wealth? No. What is God looking for in our hearts? Generosity. Why? It says right here, "For God loves a cheerful giver." You don't become a cheerful giver when you're a greedy stealer, right? That's not rocket science. So if you're stealing, stop stealing and work hard. Why? So that you can become a cheerful giver. That's cool. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Sound familiar? That's Psalm 112. We read it this morning. What's he saying? You're like, "I want to be a cheerful giver, but I don't have all the money." That's okay. God will give you whatever you need to do whatever good thing he wants you to do. So be just. Work hard. And look for opportunities to give of yourself, whatever those resources might be, for others. Because you will be given all sufficiency for every good deed that God wants you to be involved in. That's the pattern of God's people. We sow bountifully. We work hard. We invest, not just money, our lives, with an aim that we may be able to generously give. We do not take credit for any resources that come our way, because that is a gift from God. But we are excited to use those resources to help. Perhaps you aren't stealing anything this morning. That's great. Perhaps what you need to think on, and what I need to think on this morning, is what generous use God would have you devote your resources to. It's interesting, in the old catechism questions on the Eighth Commandment, they often pointed out it is stealing to not effectively use the gifts that God has given you. If giving is hard for you, take some time to ask why. and prayerfully search your heart. Seek the joy that comes from being open-handed with what God has provided for you in the midst of a life of just work. Does that mean you give your rent money? No. But if it means you are never able to cheerfully give any of your resources, that's probably pointing to a heart issue. I am thankful to God for the many ways in which so many of you have demonstrated great maturity in this area. And as a young family, it has been a great environment for us to learn and to watch you all. The spiritual life of a church is not seen exclusively in its financial records, but they do testify to something. And the testimony of our church is to a generous spirit. You have given graciously to the Lord's work in ways that enable our global outreach partners to bring the gospel around the world. They provided for the tangible needs of Christians, everything from power generators to study halls around the world. You've enabled even the construction of a new building right here on our church. I do not believe that this is a church of thieves, but it is a church of cheerful givers. And I praise God for that. That's a blessing because that pictures God's gospel. That pictures God's gospel. And that brings us back to our opening thoughts. Stealing is Satan's gospel. Stealing is Satan's gospel. From the moment that sneaky snake first slunk into the garden, he began to preach a gospel of lies, that we can gain heaven by taking it for ourselves against the will of God. That's what he told Eve. He knew this wouldn't work because he had already tried it himself and failed. But Adam and Eve bought it. And so many continue to buy it to this day. If we cannot earn or achieve the happiness we want on our own, we will simply take our little slice of heaven by whatever means are necessary. That is the doctrine of hell. That is the gospel of Satan. But there, in contrast to it, is the message of the cross. Here is heaven gained not by trickery or deception or laziness, but by the complete work of Christ in bearing the fullness of sin's penalty on behalf of glory thieves like you and me. Why would Jesus come to live a just life? So that he could be generous with us. In contrast to the gospel of Satan, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of truth, that we can gain heaven by receiving it through faith in Jesus according to the will of God. And as Romans 3:26 states, God is both just and justifier of those who place their faith in Jesus. What does that mean? He keeps the law and he's generous with all of his resources. The cheerful giver model that we are to attain to is God's model. It's imitating him. He's not stingy with his grace, but wants us to be lavish with ours. He always outgraces everyone. So let's be resolved as a church to honor the eighth. By our just work, by our generous spirit, we will model to the world the pattern of the gospel message we preach, a world still trying to steal its way to heaven. And as the music team prepares to lead us in our closing song this morning, I want to end with the words of 2 Corinthians 9, picking up with the end of the passage that we just read before. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 15. Says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof of this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand and let's close in this song.